follow-on from last week. So I really encourage you, if you haven't already, if it's your first Sunday or you're listening online, I really encourage you to listen back to, or first to Jeff's if you're listening online. Brilliant sermon on how Christ has won freedom for all Christians. He goes into it in way more depth, but just a couple of highlights, I suppose, to remind us. All Christians have freedom from the punishment that we deserved for our sin and shame. And all Christians have freedom to be fully accepted as children of God with all that that brings. How amazing is that? So I just sit back down and we'll just dwell in that truth, shall we, for the next 40 minutes. Well, today we're going to be looking at that freedom, I suppose, lays a foundation in our life that is immovable, which every Christian's life is now built off of. But how do we use that freedom? How do we use that freedom? How do we choose to live our lives flowing out of this foundation that we're based off? And just before I read from Galatians 5, verse 13 onwards to the end, I was thinking about the sermon this morning. God gave me a picture of someone with like a cake batter, with one of those, I don't know, squeezy things, where you squeeze it into the little cupcake. And I saw a lady squeezing it into the little cupcake case and getting really, really angry when the cupcake mixture went beyond the, you know, whatever the perfect measurement of batter is in there. And it kept happening again and again and again. And I'm thinking, Lord, is this just one of you, Jason's crazy thoughts? Or is there something in this? And I really felt God saying, no, that's a little bit like what we're going to look at today. Life isn't in the neat little box that we always want it in. There is messiness. And I hope that as we look at some of this today, we'll see that we don't need to have a meltdown when the batter goes beyond the case. God is with us in that when it goes outside the case, but he's also with us in helping us do the next one and try and get it to the perfect level. So we're going to read from Galatians 5, verse 13 through to the end. And then I'm going to pray. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Father God, we commit this time to you, and we ask that as we look at your word, as we look at these verses, that you would speak to us powerfully by the Holy Spirit. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. So the first point today is freedom presents opportunity. We see that in verse 13, don't we? For you are all called to freedom, brethren. We heard about that last week. Fantastic. Every Christian has freedom that Christ has won for us. Amen. But we then go on to see in verse 13 that freedom presents us with an opportunity. This free gift that we receive through Christ gives us a foundation to live our lives off of. And how are we going to choose to do it? And I think that's true of any freedom, isn't it? If you think of a country that wins political freedom, I'm a bit of a political nerd, so that's of interest to me. When you win freedom, there's all these promises, aren't there, how you're going to spend the money that you've got, the reserves, the taxes that you've now got in, what you're going to do with your freedom not being constrained legally by being under another country. Well, there's opportunities, aren't there? Endless opportunities. How are you going to choose to use that freedom that you now have as a nation? Or what about a big lottery win? You have some degree of financial freedom, don't you, if you won £1 million or £1 billion? There's opportunity. How are you going to choose to spend that money? Buy a house? Buy a nice car? Give it all to the church? I wasn't joking. So there's opportunities, and Christian freedom is obviously infinitely better. Better than any of those examples. What Christ has won for us is unrivaled, unparalleled. However, we still have opportunity. That's what it says in verse 13, doesn't it? We have opportunity to choose how we are going to use our freedom. And Paul presents us with two options that are directly opposed. Verse 16 and 17 says that, doesn't it? These two options, these two opportunities that we can take up are directly against each other. They're not paths that go side by side and just veer off. They are directly against each other. So we have to make a choice. We have to make choices regularly in life. How are we going to use the freedom that Christ has won for us to serve one another? But let's look at what Paul first of all presents. He says there is an opportunity. There's an opportunity for the flesh. And this is the worst fear of legalists. The worst fear of legalists who would say freedom is a terrible thing. Freedom is awful. Because what you get is you get Christians who, because Christ has saved them from the punishment of their sin and their shame, just throw themselves into sin. Throw themselves into sinful passions and lusts and desires. Because I don't need to care. Christ has died for it. He's paid the punishment. That's what this opportunity of the flesh is. The idea that because we're free from the consequences of sin, we will use this as an opportunity to pursue these sinful desires and passions. And of course, for the Christian, sin no longer controls our impulses. We don't have the excuse of, oh, the sin was too strong, I had to give in. It just overwhelmed me. No, Scripture's clear. We've been cut free. Sin has no hold on us. We've sung about that this morning, haven't we? But there is still a sinful influence. There's a sinful influence that remains and that tempts us to sin. And this will be the case until we have our resurrected bodies. This is the reality for us Christians. And also, let's not pretend this opportunity isn't attractive. I think this is something that we're quite guilty of in the church. We pretend sin has no allure, has no attraction. Well, I really enjoy verse 17, because it says at the end, that you may not do the things that you please. Let's not kid ourselves. There is a degree of pleasure, a degree of satisfaction to be found in these sinful desires. But what we're going to see is that those things come far short of the fulfillment and the satisfaction we get from taking the second opportunity. So that's the first opportunity. We're going to look into some of the specific examples about that a bit later on. So what's the alternative? What's the second opportunity which Paul firmly encourages us? He firmly encourages us to use our freedom that Christ has won for us as an opportunity to serve one another. This is the idea that we use our freedom to lay aside our personal preferences, our personal comfort, our personal interests, to serve one another. And verse 14, if you thought, oh, do you know what? This is a task that actually I'm good for. I look around this church, I can serve these people. They're a great bunch. Well, verse 14 broadens this out even further, doesn't it? Because it puts it in the context of loving thy neighbour, which we know that Jesus broadened to basically anybody in the story of the Good Samaritan. So we are called, we're instructed to use our freedom that Christ has won for us to serve everybody, to serve everybody around us. And why wouldn't we take this opportunity? Why wouldn't we take this opportunity? Because as verse 24 says here, we now belong to Christ. If we're a Christian, we now belong to Christ. And we are in a process, we are being made more and more like him. So if we're being made more and more like Jesus, why wouldn't we do exactly what he did, which was use his freedom to serve one another, to serve the people around him? He laid aside his personal preferences, his comfort, even to a cross. Such was he willing to lay himself down for one another. So I want to ask you, and we're going to get into more of the specifics, but I want to ask you now to just think for a moment, just to pause for a moment. Freedom presents an opportunity. How are you going to use yours? Now, I don't want you to be discouraged today. I'm aware. I've had conversations in this church recently with people who, the conversations have kind of gone along the lines of this. I'm not a proper Christian. I'm not a proper Christian because you see, what my life looks like, Jason, is I'm taking the opportunity of the flesh far more than I'm taking the opportunity to serve one another. I just don't live up. I'm not living as a Christian should be. And I want to encourage you this morning. That's the very point of these verses, isn't it? It's a battle. It's a battle that we are in where there is an opportunity to choose one or the other. Don't be discouraged. And one of the lies that you can really believe and take in is you're the only person in the world who falls flat on their face in sin. You're really, really not. And I'm sure if we had a DVD of all our lives, we'd just be hiding. I certainly would. And then the second encouragement I want to offer in this point is there is hope. I've been in a place where I have just not seen there is any way for me to say no to the opportunity of the flesh. Certain areas in my life where I've been held, and I've just seen there is no... You can stand up there, Jason, and give us a sermon from Scripture. I know my life. My life reflects there is no hope, but this has got a hold on me that I cannot break. Well, I want to encourage you today that no matter how hopeless you feel, there is hope in the Holy Spirit. God who dwells inside of you to bring freedom into those areas. And that's certainly my life experience too. So, we want to use our freedom as an opportunity to serve one another. But how do we do this? How do we do this? And that takes us on to point two. Living and walking by the Spirit. Living and walking by the Spirit. Because we see some astonishing claims in these verses. Verse 16, if we live and walk by the Spirit, we will not carry out the desires of the flesh. That's amazing, isn't it? If we truly live and walk by the Spirit, we will not carry out the desires of the flesh. What an astonishing statement, but true. Verse 22 and 23, if we live and we walk by the Spirit, we will abound in things, the fruit of the Spirit, we will abound in these things in our lives that help us to use our freedom to serve one another. So it's key we understand, what does this mean? What does it mean to live and walk by the Spirit? Well, firstly, to live by the Spirit. All Christians live by the Spirit. All Christians live by the Holy Spirit. Verse 25. When you chose to believe, when you gave your life to Jesus Christ, you said, I want to follow you. I'm repenting of my sin. I'm laying that down. I'm giving that to you, and I'm taking your righteousness that Jesus won for us and gives to us freely, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells inside of you and me. 1 Corinthians 6:9 describes us as temples of the Holy Spirit. He lives inside of us. And he lives inside of us in a way that Jeff can't come along and poke me and I leak out suddenly and he's no longer inside of me. No, he takes up residence permanently. That's the truth in the life of a believer. So what does the Spirit do? What does the Spirit do inside of us? Well, we read in John 15:26 that the Spirit inside of us testifies of Jesus. He testifies of Jesus. The Spirit guides, directs, and empowers us to be more and more like Jesus in every way. In every way. But we aren't put into a trance. It's not like we become Christians, we have the Holy Spirit take up residence in us and suddenly we're just controlled, some outer force, higher powers controlling us. No, we need to walk. That's why it distinguishes between living and walking by the Spirit. So what does it look like to walk by the Spirit? Walk by the Spirit that lives inside of us. Well, it means to actively pursue a way of life that is led by the Holy Spirit. Okay, what does that mean? That's just a jumbled sentence, isn't it? It means to be open and sensitive to the Spirit. Are you open and sensitive to the Spirit in your daily life? Are you waiting to hear His voice, to hear His promptings? Are you saying, Lord, I'm here, speak to me. Speak to me through your Spirit. It means to walk by the Spirit means to be under the constant direction and guidance of the Spirit. Who's guiding you in your life? Who do you look to in the morning when you start your day? Who do you or what do you look to direct you and to guide you when you hit trouble? It's a little bit like a sat-nav, okay? I'm entirely dependent on a sat-nav in my car. I have conversations, he's out in creche with Johan, but my dad constantly asks me on a journey, oh, did you, you know, go in here, did you take the blah, 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 blah? And I'm like, Dad, I have no idea, I followed the sat-nav, okay? Don't know if I took the M3 or the A43, I don't know. Someone knows where they are and is laughing now. But a sat-nav, you set the destination in, right? You set that in, I can do that bit. Then you set off, and then what do you do during the journey? You either look at it, but of course, we're all safe drivers, so we very rarely look at it because we wouldn't take our eyes off the road, would we? So you listen to it, don't you? But you're receiving constant guidance or direction from the sat-nav, aren't you? If you want to get to the end goal of your destination. But do you know what I find? And if anyone knows me, they'll laugh at this. I love a conversation. In fact, I was in the car this week with Johnny Simmons, brother in the church, and I was yakking away. And suddenly I took my, you know, just lost focus. What happens when that happens? You miss a turning. You miss a turning. You go down the wrong road. Or as I did once, the most costly diversion I've ever had, instead of turning towards Cornwall, I turned towards Bristol. 40 miles later, I was back where I was. But this silly illustration is we need to be continually taking guidance and direction, don't we? Because as believers, we know where our destination is. Our destination is in heaven, but we have a whole life to live until we get there. We need to keep listening to the One. Keep listening to the Spirit to prompt us, to guide us, to direct us towards becoming more like Jesus and to going down the path that He wants us to do. For me, this looks like, and this may not work for you, but I wanted to be candid in terms of how I put this into practice. For me, this looks like at the beginning of the day, when I have a prayer time, I ask God to empower me and to direct me. I pray for all my activities. I pray for in the office. Now, it's great to have Duncan back. We pray together in the morning. Often we pray for mundane admin tasks. But do you know what? We pray for them. Spirit, be at work in this. Let us feel God's presence in this activity. I pray through those things, but I don't leave it there. I give time in that moment, and at the beginning of the day, to pray. Spirit, is there a direction you want to bring to me today? Is there something you want me to do today? Is there someone you want me to pray for today? Is there someone you want me to message an encouragement with today? And then I try and do it throughout the day. I don't just leave it there once and done. I try and have moments throughout the day where I'm saying, Lord, I'm just about to go and meet so-and-so. Please, Spirit, guide me. Be with me. Empower me. Bless this time. You see, when we are living and walking by the Spirit, the ability to follow this instruction to use our freedom that Christ has won for us to serve others is dramatically improved. Dramatically improved. And that takes us into the last point of today. Freedom to serve one another. Freedom to serve one another. So how does it dramatically improve our situation? Well, firstly, because as we're living and walking by the Spirit, it allows us to not follow the desires of the flesh. We've already looked at that, haven't we? In that amazing verse, in verse 16. If you're living and walking by the Spirit, you won't carry out the desires of the flesh. But before we do this, before we go forward, we're going to be really practical. We're going to get into a list of what are some of these desires of the flesh. There's something really important for us to look at in verse 21. Because there's a very, very sober warning here, isn't there? That those that practice this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So we need to look at, because we've all, I'm assuming we've all practiced some of these things. So does this warning apply to us? Well, thankfully, no. If you're a believer here and you have received your freedom as a free gift in grace from Jesus Christ, and you have been made righteous because of what he has done for you, then it does not apply to you. You have been set free from the punishment of your sin and shame. You've been set free from that. You're now walking on a different path. This does not apply to you. Do not be discouraged. This applies to those who are unrepentantly and habitually doing some of these things. An unwillingness of heart. Someone who hasn't turned to Jesus and hasn't said, here you are. Here's my mess. Here's my sin. Please have it from me. So no one here, if you're a believer, needs to be in fear or crushed by this sober warning. However, if you aren't a believer, if you haven't put your faith in Jesus Christ, it is a sober warning. And I encourage you today, I'm going to one out of the Duncan archives. Stop listening to anything else I say today. Because your biggest need right now is of Jesus, is of a loving Saviour who has his arms out, saying, come and give me all of your mess, all of your gunk, and I will take it as I did on the cross. Turn and follow me. So we've dealt with that. And I love this Spurgeon quote, which I think summarizes this quite well. The grace that does not change my life will not save my soul. The grace that does not change my life will not save my soul. If your soul has been saved by grace, you will see it in your life. You will see it in your life. So now let's go through this list. And as we go through this list, I want us to allow. I want us to put this into practice. Living and walking by the Spirit. I want us to be open to the Holy Spirit prompting us that some of these sins that we go through, some of these desires of the flesh, we might feel a little bit of conviction. Holy Spirit saying, yeah, actually, this is an area you're struggling with. So let's, as we go through, and there's four types of sins in the list from verses 19 to 21. They're sort of in four categories. The first is sexual sins. The second category is religious sins. The third category is people sins. And the fourth category is social sins. We're going to focus on the third category because these verses are about using our freedom to serve one another. And the third category is obviously particularly people sins. That's the thing that really gets in the way often of us carrying this out. But we're going to look at them. So let's be open. So first of all, sexual sins. So immorality, impurity, sensuality. This covers anything from committing adultery against your spouse through to watching inappropriate, explicit material online, through to using sexualized language liberally. That's what those three things mean. That's what it means to sexually sin, to be giving yourself, to be using the opportunity of your freedom that Christ has won for you, to be doing any of those things. Are these things that you find yourself giving yourself to? The second category, religious sins. This covers idolatry and sorcery. This means to worship anything other than God. Putting yourself into the service of and worshipping the power of any other God, any other higher power. It means to replace God with any of these things. Actually, the root of the word, fascinatingly, as I found out, also means to take drugs that make you high. Because you lose control and you take these drugs in worship. So you're putting yourself actually into the power of these drugs, which are doing all sorts mentally and making you trip and hallucinate. Are you finding yourself stuck in idolatry and sorcery? People sins, the third category. Enmities. It's a feeling of hatred towards other people. Often unseen. Smile on the face, hatred in the heart for them. Hopefully you're starting to feel some of the, not just the promptings of the Spirit, but actually how this stuff can get in the way of us serving one another. How can we serve one another if we have a hatred for one another? And let's not forget, it's not just this room, it's to serve everyone. Strife. Strife is a combative and argumentative spirit born out of rivalry. Do you have a combative and argumentative spirit? I know I do, far too often. And far too often it's born out of rivalry, of wanting to do better than other people. Jealousy, the desire to have what someone else has. Do you find yourself stuck in, I really want that. I really want what they have. I really want their life. I really want their job. Outbursts of wrath. It's a sudden inability to control anger. Do you find in your life you just have moments when you just explode? You just can't control. And this, just to be clear, this includes things that you can be righteously angry about. Things that we should be angry about. The injustices and the evils that we see in the world. But Scripture tells us it's not okay to not be able to control those things. Disputes. This can be described as selfish ambition. Working for self, your own glory, your ambitions. We're called into a family. We're called into working for a higher purpose, to follow in the footsteps of our Saviour. How can we do that if we're working driven by selfish ambition? Factions, which can be described as hardened dissensions. I fall foul of this far too much. Believing everyone else is wrong and we are right. Does that ring a bell with you? Does that chime? You find yourself often thinking, everyone else is wrong and I'm right. And envying, a bitterness because of what other people have. It's not that you want it, not like jealousy, because you don't want to take it, but you're just bitter. You're bitter about what their life looks like. You're bitter about how they don't have to go through the trials and the struggles that you go through. And the fourth category is social sins. This refers to drunkenness and carousing. Drunkenness, becoming intoxicated with alcohol. Do you find yourself drinking too much? Not being able to control your behaviour? Carousing is best described as being a party animal. Do you find yourself living a life that is pretty wild? And not wild for Jesus, but wild in other settings, where maybe a lot of these sins take place. Can you see how these things make it hard for us to carry out the instruction to use our freedom to serve one another? I hope you can, and I hope that the Spirit has been convicting. Don't forget, God doesn't condemn, He convicts. And there's a couple of things for application for us. The first is, worry not and confess. There's an amazing promise in 1 John 1:9, which I haven't written down, which says this: if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is a promise for every believer. Every believer. The Lord's Prayer encourages us to confess our sins daily. Worry not about how many of this list you felt, I'm ticking every box. Worry not. Worry not and come to Him and confess. For He is righteous. He will forgive you. Christ died on the cross for your past, present and future sins. Not just, as Jeff said, the stuff until you got to the place where you gave your life to Him and then it's all to be worked out after now. He died for that. The second thing we can do in response is gaze on the Spirit. Gaze on the Spirit. You see, as we gaze on the Spirit, as we sit down and we ask the Spirit, Holy Spirit inside of us, to direct us and to guide us, we see that this isn't what our freedom was won for. Christ won us freedom from this stuff. This is the stuff that got us into bondage. This is the stuff that got us the punishment that we deserved. Why would we return to it? This is no longer who we are, brothers and sisters. We're new creations. We're children of God. I love the way Proverbs 26 verse 11 describes this. Describes it as a dog returning to its vomit. I pray that daily. I pray that daily. Lord, help me not to be the fool that returns to the vomit. You have saved me so wonderfully from this. Help me to not use my freedom to do that. Secondly, the Spirit produces in the life of every believer fruit that helps us use our freedom to serve one another. I love the way that Ronald Fung, who's a theologian, puts it. Ronald Fung puts it like this. The fruit of the Spirit is a natural harvest of a life guided by the Spirit. If you're living and you're walking by the Spirit, the things we're going to look at, the fruit of the Spirit is a natural harvest. We should be abounding in these things. So let's look at what this fruit is. Let's look at what this fruit is. Let's almost inhabit it. Let's sniff it this morning. Bring ourselves into a place where it becomes real, real to us. But as we do this, I want you to keep two things in mind as we go through this list. First of all, these things are birthed from God. Okay, it's the fruit of the Spirit. They're birthed from God. It is his very character. We can have these things from, he can grow these things in us because it is him. He is love. He is joy. He is peace. So as we go through this list, how are we seeing more of these things in God's character? How are we seeing more of these things in our relationship with God? And then the second thing is, how are we showing these things more in our lives to others? Let's go through this list. Love. Love. This speaks of a fruit of the Spirit. The first fruit of the Spirit is a steadfast depth of love that goes beyond feelings and is a way of life. A steadfast depth of love that goes beyond feelings and is a way of life. A way of living where we make the choice, empowered by the Spirit, to love people. And that sustains us to love people when it's really hard. The best way of me speaking about this is myself. I'm very hard to love at times. I'm difficult to live with. I'm selfish. I'm impatient. Thank you. Thank you, sweet. What sustains you through that? A love that comes from God. A love that he modelled in holding nothing back from us. That as literally people were spitting in his face and mocking him, he was going to the cross for them and praying to the Father, forgive them. That's a kind of depth of love that I hope that we see in our lives. Joy. This is a depth of joy found in relationship with the one who is joy. How amazing is that? A depth of joy found in relationship with the one who is joy. This isn't an emotional, I wake up and I feel great type joy. This is I have constant joy because I am a child of the living God. He lives inside of me. One that remains during the highs and lows of life. And Paul speaks brilliantly about this, but I haven't got time to talk about that. Peace. A depth of peace that penetrates the heart and sustains you through the worst of situations. I have seen brothers and sisters in Christ who have gone through the most abhorrent, horrible circumstances in life, and yet through it have been so peaceful. So peaceful. Why? Because their life is built on the solid rock. They know that God has ordained all of their days, and they can... I'm just reminded of the storm where Jesus is just laid asleep. What are you worrying about? we can do that. A fruit of the Spirit is that we can know that peace. Patience, not being quickly annoyed or irritated with others. Also, the root word means long-suffering. Patience. Do you see that? Do you see that in your life? Are you long-suffering? Do you have patience with people that you find difficult? Or do you evade and just go away and try and pass it on to the next person? Because we should all be abounded in it. Some of us have more, you know, some of us are blessed in it than others, some of these, but kindness and goodness abound. We know what kindness and goodness is, but it's abounding once again deeply in these things. Goodness also can mean generosity. So abounding in being kind, in being good to others, in being generous. Faithfulness. This is a fruit of the Spirit that helps us to serve God faithfully through the years. A fruit of the Spirit. I'm here because God has blessed me with the fruit of faithfulness. To be able to hold on to Him as He holds me. Gentleness. A teachability. This means to not have a superiority complex or ego. Are you teachable? Do you like when the Bible is opened and someone gives a sermon from it? Do you like when a friend pulls you aside and tries to lovingly rebuke you about maybe a sinful behaviour or just to encourage you? Are you teachable? It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's a godly quality. And finally, self-control. And this isn't just I can control myself to not do, for example, some of the desires of the flesh that we've read previously. This is, I can control my behaviour for the benefit of others. So even within this, it's not about you. Self-control isn't about you. That's not a fruit of the Spirit. I can just control myself and I cannot do this and that. No, it's I cannot do this for the benefit of others. Because actually, controlling my outburst of anger has a really bad effect on our family environment. It doesn't help us have nice days out and enjoy those. It's for the benefit of others. Can we see how these things help us? That when the Spirit, when we're walking, living and walking by the Spirit, the natural harvest that is produced in us, these things, all unified, by the way. It's not like we can go to a shop and say, I'll have half a dozen gentleness, but I'm doing all right for joy this week. No, we pray. We pray to the Spirit who provides them all, a unified work. And no wonder there's no law against these things. You might have noticed that in your Bibles as well. No wonder there's no law against these things. They're amazing. So can we see how these things help us to use our freedom to serve one another? And the application is very simple. Very simple. Let's abide in the one who bears fruit. Now, I can't have more of the fruit of the Spirit in my life because I go home and try harder. It doesn't originate from me. It's not birthed from me. It's birthed from God, Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you. So let's spend time gazing at Him. Let's spend time sitting down, prioritizing in our very busy lives. I'm regularly challenged. There's so much that I give my life to, so many things that I find time for. I should find more time to gaze at God, the one who testifies of Jesus and helps produce this amazing fruit in our life. So, as we close, all Christians have freedom. All Christians have freedom. Amen. Christ has won for us the most amazing freedom that will never be surpassed by anything else. And we have an amazing opportunity to use this freedom. And this is just one of the ways, by the way. I believe Dyer will be following with another way we can use our freedom. But we have an amazing opportunity to use our freedom to imitate our Lord and Saviour by serving others. We do this, as we've looked at, by living and walking closely by the Spirit. So let's do this. Let's do this, guys. Let's put it into action. And as we do, let's walk in greater freedom of what God, what Christ has won for us. You will never, never regret being a dog that returns to the vomit. Not doing that. Yeah, I said it the wrong way around. You will always regret being the dog that returns to the vomit. You will never regret resisting that temptation and abounding in the fruit of the Spirit. And we want to be a church where this is commonplace. I know a lot of this is commonplace, but we want to abound in it more. Can we stand and I'll pray to close? Father God, I thank you. Thank you for the freedom you have won for us. A freedom we did not deserve, a freedom we have not earned, but a freedom that is so beautiful. A freedom that is so amazing. A freedom that provides the foundation for us to live lives that serve one another. Help us as a church, help us as individuals in this church to be those that use our freedom as an opportunity to serve one another. I pray we would be a church that abounds in the fruit of the Spirit. Let us be a church that abounds in the fruit of the Spirit so that we might carry this out, that we might run freely with you. And Lord, I pray for those today that may have felt, as Scripture describes elsewhere, as the pruning experience. Maybe there's some of us here today who felt a bit clipped, a bit convicted. Actually, I've been using my freedom as an opportunity for the flesh rather than I have to serve one another. I pray you would lead my brothers and sisters, any of those who are in that place today, to a position of confession. Confession and being made right with you. Would you lead them by your Spirit to a place where they know who they are as a child of God, that they are not the dog found in its vomit, but they are free from that, and they are free to run and to bound and to skip with you through life. Help us, Lord. Help us in this important battle. I pray in your mighty name. Amen.